The beauty of Jones arose, and I thought, well, I don't know if that fits really well. But anyway, you guys, if you use that, just remember, Camp Assurance gets 10% of all record sales, okay? We're glad to be with you this evening. To start out with tonight, I want to let you know that we did have camp last summer. We had it in a limited way. We only had about 40 campers at a time that came in, except the week your kids were there. We had 41. But we averaged 40 because we only had 38 the first week, so we were okay. And had a few different ways of doing things, and maybe you can see how that worked. And so we're going to take a look at the video of Teen Camp 2, and you will probably see a few faces or other body parts that you will know. All right? And if you want to call them out, whatever, that's fine. I just want you to know I'm interviewing Joe. Joey is what we used to call him, but you know, he's graduating now, so he's Joe. And so I had a couple of really mean pictures, but I left them out. I'll make sure you see him this summer at staff training, but I left him out for tonight because he hadn't signed his contract yet. So we got to see what happens, okay? All right, Brother Few, we'll go ahead. Oh, I get that in the pictures. Thank you. So as you can see, we did have a little bit of fun this summer. I'm going to get down out of here, and he's going to put up the next slide, and I'm going to talk a little bit about each slide. There's only 12, and then Kim, where's Kim? Don't worry, I have a scripted message. Do you know what a scripted message means? It has an end. He's excited already. All right. This is this coming summer, and you can take a look on the back. There are some flyers back there that if you turn them over, it tells you how to register online. This year, for the first time ever, we are not printing brochures. Last year, all but three campers registered online. I had one youth pastor say, please, don't send out brochures. Make our kids register online. I said, really? Why is that? He said, the bus kids that the church has always had to pay for, when their parents register them online, they just went on ahead and paid for them. They'd always said they needed the money before, but last year they didn't, so I don't know. Maybe it was because of the surplus or something. I don't know. But anyhow, they all registered themselves. And so all but three campers registered online. And that's really our preferred way of doing it, because that way we can't misspell your name, your address, because usually you spell those right. And when we have a guy working late into the night, he gets a little blurry-eyed. And so that way it gets it all right. This is our theme for the summer, Back on Track. I just thought that sounded like a good theme for this year after last year. And it's the second train theme we've ever done. And the first one we did, as I got into the middle of summer, I realized there's a bunch of things I'd like to do with this theme that I didn't get time to prepare for to do. So this year we're going to try to do some of those things. Mike Schrock will be speaking for our staff training retreat, as well as for Teen Camp 1. He is even worse than I am about getting down out of the pulpit and getting in among them. He likes to preach that way. So we couldn't have had him last year for COVID, but we can have him this year. And then Bob Loggins, who is the pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Watertown, loves to speak to juniors. And he and his wife, all I do is introduce them, and they take it from there on. She plays the music. He leads the singing, has all kinds of wonderful ways. He's one of those guys that... He was younger, and he just has the kids eating out of the palm of his hand for junior camp. We have a family camp. We're going to have area pastors come in to speak. And then the soccer camp, we are trying to get the national champion assistant coach of the Maranatha girls soccer team on their NCCAA Division II, I think. They were the national champions this year. She came and helped us last year. That's Peter Wright's daughter, Alyssa. And she got dad and her sister to come help too. The kids had a ball. In fact, last year, all of our camps were smaller, except we can brag about soccer camp. We more than doubled our attendance. We went from 4 to 9. Isn't that great? Yeah. But that was good, and the kids had a ball with it, had a lot of fun. Primary camp, some fat old ugly guy's going to preach for that one. And then teen camp 2, by the way, for those of you that think I'm offending him, that's me. Teen camp 2. Evangelist Andy Gleiser is going to come speak for that. Now, you may have seen this date online and elsewhere for Teen Camp 2 being the next week. Andy, we had for our last 2 weeks of camp. He is now a part of four guys and their families who are planting a Baptist church in Reno, Nevada. And our Teen Camp 2 was the week that his home-supporting church at Burge Terrace was bringing a group out to work. He said, I can't not be there when my sending church is sending people out to help me. So we made that agreement. And so our Teen Camp 2 is not our last week as it usually is. And then Junior Camp 2 is our last week. Jeremiah Clark is a graduate of Ambassador College. And he actually was the last evangelist I saw before COVID hit. He joined all of our camp people down at the Wilds, and we got to talking. I got his information from there. He has spoken at our camp for Grace Baptist Church of Muncie's Elementary Week. We've heard him then, so we're excited about having him come as well. So that's our group for this year. Go ahead. I'm going to do this every time he's supposed to advance. So there you can see the list of speakers and the full slate of programs. In addition to what you see there, we have three different Spanish rental groups from the Spanish church that's associated with First Baptist Church of Hammond. Last year, we didn't get to have any of our Spanish family camp. We did get to have a men's retreat later on the first weekend in October. And somehow, despite the fact we didn't get to have that last year, this year we have three new ones in addition to the Spanish family camp. Spanish family camp will be the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday after the 4th of July. That's not right. It'll be the 3 days before the 4th, because July 5th through 7th is soccer camp. Okay, go ahead. You can click that forward. We have a few other rental groups that fall in between those weeks, too. We have great activities at Camp Assurance. You can see some cutie pie there ready to hang out on the zip line, right? She's ducking her head. I can't see her. Oh, there she is. Okay, yeah. And then last year we added laser tag. We sold our horses and used the funds to buy laser tag. And the great thing about that is we can play right on the main grounds and it doesn't hurt anybody. You know, if you're not a part of the game, nothing happens. If you are a part of the game and you get hit, whoop, and a light goes off and you can't kill anybody for 30 seconds, well, you really don't kill them. You know what I mean? I mean, this is really an expensive way to play dodgeball, but it's a lot of fun. And we have that. The kids pay a little bit extra for that. Not a whole lot, but a little bit extra. And in fact, we get those from a place here in town in Lafayette. That's where we got those from. And then, Miss Jones, am I right? Did I tell you right? Yeah, I told her. She's nodding her head yes. I said I had her in a canoe behind a really cute guy. That really cute guy, by the way, is the older brother of the girl that beat me in the 5K, okay? This is Tyler Augustus, and he helped out in our coffee shop and helped his dad with maintenance last summer. Man, that clicker's working good. You're fast back there. That's good. You can see the Wet and Wild games. We play things that are a little out of the ordinary. Now, last year, we had to go back and take a look and review some of our things. So, big ball was out. You couldn't have people sweating into each other for minutes at a time. So, we had to do some different things. The Wet Wild game there, everybody's facing the same way, so nobody's breathing into each other. If your team loses in the game on the left, your counselor gets doused on the right, and that's what took place there. And then there's that handsome hunk of a man right there bringing the inner tube and charging forward. I think that one's from about 2 or 3 years ago. Uh-oh. Oh, there. I praised him and then he missed it. Okay. We did something unique last year. We tried doing a Bible drill. But we did the Bible drill the way the television does the World Wrestling Federation, you know? I mean, cheering for them as they came in, and they came through the tunnel with their Bible in their hand. And really, I think the kids really enjoyed it. Nate, where's Nate? He's in the other room. He's part of the Masked Singers back there. I think he really enjoyed it. Who else is, somebody else is in that. Were you in that too? Did you have a good time with that? Yeah, I mean, there's pressure because you're on stage, everybody's cheering, and you're trying to find it, and stand up quick, and all the rest. And then the soccer game, of course, that we had to keep people a little bit further apart. And some of the soccer balls, just because we wanted to make it harder, we taped tennis balls to. So it didn't roll straight. It didn't kick as easy. It was wacky the way that it worked. And then, of course, nine square. We have a number of other. But we try to have some things that it's just one versus another. Tether ball. Brent Savinsky remembers that from when he was a kid coming to Camp Assurance with his dad. This nine square, all you have to do is defend your square. But sometimes it's all team competition, and we do try to have a two-team competition. Now, this summer, back on track, we are reenacting the Golden Spike as both the CP and the UP are trying to get their track laid. They ended up meeting at Promontory Point, Utah. We were out west just a week ago, and I really had to think about what those poor guys coming from California had to go through. Because they had the Rockies and the Sierra Nevadas they had to get through before they could ever get to flat ground. Where the guys coming from Missouri, they had flat ground for a long way. The problem was they had no wood once they got out there in the Badlands. And that made it hard to put down railroad ties. Hard to make railroad ties out of sand. But they met there, and you may not know this, but the first financial scandal in the United States history was the Union Pacific Railway. I think that's the one that came from the east. And it was the Ames brothers. One of them's name was Oaks Ames. I forget the other one. But they were actually spending money faster than they could get it, even though Oaks was a congressman. And a number of the congressmen got caught up in the scandal. All right? Also, can any of you tell me the railroad tracks that we lay, it has a gauge. The gauge is the distance between the tracks. Who established, do you know the answer? Who established the distance or the gauge between the tracks? Anybody have a guess? What? No. Yes, sir? No, it's after his time. There was a long, lanky lawyer that did a lot of railroad cases, and then he got elected president. Yes, and the gauge was set about 1863 or 1862 as they actually were beginning to put out bids for the contracts for the railroad before we even got out of the Civil War. And he determined the width between the tracks, okay? I just find some of that history interesting. We have a little bit of fun. Sometimes we have to have some trivia, you know. I believe that Baptists can learn. I really do. And so we try to get them to learn just a little bit, all right? Have lots of good food. Now, last summer, this bottom left slide, we had to put plexiglass all the way across. And as the kids would come up, they came through our back double doors, a little different than what they usually do. And we kept them 5 feet apart. And when they got up to the plexiglass, they stood back a couple of feet. And then, and the person behind the glass who had a mask on or a face shield would, and so they attempted to communicate without really being able to hear each other that well. But, you know, pointing fingers, you can figure out chicken, mashed potato. They could figure that stuff out and got across. And then we have snacks at different times. This was a cookout, the bottom right. We do a cookout up by the horse barn, and this year it was a lunch cookout and had a good time with that. Notice fishing. She caught a nice one. Yeah. So sometimes we take things out of the water. Sometimes we put things in. That's the guy going off the diving board. And then sometimes we just have things come flying out, and that's our Black Thunder slide. We have a number of other special attractions. We talked about having the laser tag. We also have airsoft. We have a range that kids can use the airsoft on. We're really going to be pushing laser tag as being the primary thing that we do, but some like to be able to shoot at targets, and it's easier to do that with the airsoft. In addition, last year we got rid of our group initiative. Well, we didn't get rid of it. We just didn't use our group initiatives course because, once again, you're in close proximity helping people get through things. We also got rid of our pygmy dodgeball. Some people call that gaga ball. It's a dodgeball where all you can do is hit the ball, and it's got to hit you below the waist. So you stand inside of something that is about as wide as one of your pews, and it's six-sided. There was no way that you could have social distancing inside that thing and still play. And even if we tried, the kids wouldn't do it, because once you get into trying to get your buddy out, you're not thinking about social distancing or pleasing the governor of Illinois or whatever else. So we did have a thought, though. And, of course, it was mine. And the maintenance man immediately poo-pooed the idea, because I thought what we could do is fill the pool with sanitizer and make every kid jump in before breakfast and again before they went to bed. But he didn't think that would work well and had this problem about drowning. Somehow he thought it might keep kids being able to breathe well to be in sanitizer. I don't understand that, but anyhow. And then we have some wacky skits and fun times. My daughter is the second one from the left trying to play the ukulele. And all four girls are teaching the kids a song. The guys on the bottom left are trying to learn it. You can see young Mr. Jones there, I believe, trying to learn it. And then Micah, who's in the, I think it's an Oregon shirt there, he's over here as well doing a impromptu skit. He's going to be back as one of our counselors this summer. The guy in front of him, Paul, is excited that Joe sounds like he's going to come help us as the lifeguard, because last year he had to be lifeguard and counselor, and that's pretty tough when you have to do double duty. Of course, we did that to my daughter as well, and that was one of the ways we had fewer counselors so that we got in the numbers that were the guidelines. Now, I'm going to explain this quick just in case anybody wants to know and is afraid to ask. How did you open last summer? We heard that so many camps weren't allowed to open. In the state of Illinois, Governor Pritzker had 30 days of absolute authority. He could do anything pretty much that he wanted. After that, unless the legislature met to give him more authority, he had not much than normal, not much more than normal. And so as we looked at it, we thought, okay, when we get to phase three, that will allow about 50 people on the grounds. So we'll have 40 kids, about 10, 16 staff, because some of us live there all the time. That wouldn't count. Practically speaking, what we found out later was, since we have multiple buildings, we could have had as many as 77 and a half, because our state rated maximum is 155, and we could have had half that. However, after working with the Regional Department of Public Health, I got a call from the man, and he said, I am so sorry. I mean, we had the staff there. We're going to open up in like 8 days, 9 days. He said, it looks like you're not going to be able to open. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, you know, there's just a small little thing. Well, I went online and I looked at it, and it said in all five pages about day camp, there were three words in one parenthesis that said no overnight camping. So we sit down with a lawyer, who sends her kids to camp, by the way, and four or five influential pastors and a board member, and we'd had two of our executive board, there are nine of them, two of them had said, we vote that you shouldn't open. And they were being consistent because that was how their church was handling the pandemic. They were not opening at all. And this was even into May and into June, where a number of our churches had begun to open up for Sunday morning service and even a few on Sunday night in June. Our Indiana churches, pretty much by Mother's Day, had begun to open up for Sunday morning, some for Sunday night. At the little church where I pastor, Mother's Day we opened up and we had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. And you say, but wasn't there a problem with social distancing? There are 15 people in a building fit for 60. So we didn't have any problem with social distancing whatsoever. In fact, we've been social distancing there for generations, all right? So it wasn't a problem. So we sat down with a lawyer. She wrote up a brief, and here's what we discovered. The third Thursday of May, I believe it was the third Thursday, the governor of Illinois, who had declared that no churches could open up, had until 5 p.m. Eastern to give his legal reasons why he had the authority to do that to the United States Supreme Court. You've heard about those people, right? There's nine of them, okay? And at 4 o'clock Eastern time, he got on television and said, you know, these are not regulations. They're just guidelines. And that's when the lawyer said to me, when you go on the webpage, you will find where the little parenthesis is at the top of the page. It says guidelines. Found out later, the Department of Public Health people were not happy because all of the guidelines for the Department of Public Health were not written by anybody in the Department of Public Health. They were written from somebody who worked for the Illinois Department of Commerce and Business Opportunity that was at that time affectionately known as the Department of No Commerce and No Business Opportunity, okay? Because they weren't allowing anything. And so as a result of that, being somewhat slightly rebellious Baptist, we went on ahead and said, all he's got is regulations. There are no, the state police weren't backing up anything for the governor. Our churches, we were worried, what would the community think? The community was already letting us know what they thought of the governor and his rules, so we weren't worried about that. In addition, our churches were opening up, and they said, you need to come. And I'll tell you what, the lawyer gave the best list of reasons why we needed to open. For the discipleship, for the children needing to come and be mentored by counselors, for the opportunity to get to hear the gospel. I thought, man, oh man, it's pity she's a woman, otherwise she could be pastoring. All right, anyway, go ahead with the next slide. We have shopping there too. The coffee shop there on the bottom left, and you can see one of the products. They love it frozen, they love it hot. And then the craft shop, you can get do some things there. And then last year, while we were all locked away in our homes, one of the big project we had was renovating the snack shop. And so the upper part is where the kids can sit once they buy their things. And the lower, that is Dave Lehman's sister, Carol, who still helps us with the ordering of shirts and other novelty items that we sell. And you can see there, all of that has changed dramatically just last year. We have a roll top gate that comes down now instead of plywood that you got to stand back so far to let it fall. And hopefully it doesn't get your knees or your foot as it's coming down. And it's really been made lovely. And the guys were able to do that in part because we weren't able to do anything else. So we had time on our hands to do that. The key reason we have camp are for the eternally uplifting times. This is Brother Schrock there, up there preaching. This is from a few years ago when he was with us. And as you can see, God and I time, Joey studying his Bible there on the right. Chapel time, the guys listening on the left. And the really important part of our ministry is the personal time that campers have with counselors. Believe it or not, the young lady in the upper picture, she's working on her PhD in mathematics in Michigan. I don't remember, I think it's Western Michigan. She got her undergrad at Eastern Michigan. No, she got her undergrad at Bob Jones, her master's at Eastern Michigan at Ypsilanti, and now she's at Western Michigan working on her PhD. MRS, excuse me, or MRS. Mrs. Jones, you can explain that to all the children later, all right? They're not catching on to that at all. All right. Go ahead and click it again. Yeah, this girl's looking back at you and she wants to know, why aren't you signed up yet? You can go to campassurance.org and create an account. Many of you already have an account. When you do, much of the information, you don't have to inload again. Once it's there, all you got to do is just add this year, which weeks you want them to go, make the payment. You can pay by credit card. You can pay out of a bank draft. You could also pay a down payment there and pay a little bit each week or month when you want to go back on, if you'd like to do it that way. Churches also, if you do sponsorships, that can be taken care of, though I'm not smart enough to do that, but Mrs. Augustus is and works through that. And you might want to go ahead and get them registered by April 15th. We pick that date because people seem to be able to remember that for some odd reason. It seems to be something that taxes their mind. And if you register by then, you save, I think it's $10, $15. And because I'm here tonight, there is a spot where it gives you a chance for a promo code, and it's capital D, capital I, capital R, 21. That stands for Director 21, and I think it saves you $10 as well. And so you could maybe save as much as $25 off each camp fee. A little bit less if it's primary camp, because that's only half a week and it's about half as much money. I think that's the last slide, is it not? I thought it was. All right. Does anybody have any questions? Yeah, I'm all done with all that now, so it can come down if you want. Yes, ma'am.
Do you think you'll be limited again this year?
No. I don't think so, and the reason is, well, there are two reasons. One, there's no political reason to try to keep us closed down anymore, at least not in Illinois. And secondly, the people of Illinois, they're fed up, they're done. I don't think they'll put up with it regardless. And all of the shots are coming in. I think now 20% of people in Illinois have had the at least the first round of shots, something like that, 19, 20%. So that's going fairly quickly as well. So it's going to go. I've not had a shot yet. I said I'm waiting for Johnson & Johnson. If I got to get a shot, I want to get one and be done. You know? Yeah, and they just approved it yesterday, as I understand, to get it out there. So, anybody else? Any questions? I do think we may still shoot the kids as soon as they come in with taking the taking the temp and doing some of those things. Aren't you glad? Don't you remember you got shot this year, right? Yeah, Betsy got to shoot you as soon as you walked on the plate. Your mom had shot you Friday night on Monday morning to make sure that the temperature was what it was supposed to be. So I think we're likely to have that secondary thing to be filled out. The state of New York has been doing that for years. And in fact, they have not only a health screening when you come through, they have a bed bug screening of all your stuff. We haven't had to do that yet. I hope we never have to. Hope we never have to. Any other questions? All right. I want to encourage you to do this. When you talk to your kids here at the church, not just your kids, I mean the kids from your church, you do not ask them the following question. Do not ask them, are you going to camp this summer? That is a bad question. You don't ever ask that. What you ask is, which week are you going to camp this summer? I said, what's the difference? One assumes they're going, and we want every kid to get to camp. For me, it was one of the greatest annual events of my life, kind of like taking the car to the mechanic for a tune-up. And God would work me over on different things each year. And for some of your kids, I imagine they might say similar things. It's just a great time to get together. Also, I was from Dave Lehman's dad's church. There were only two girls in the youth group remotely close to my age, and they wouldn't even look at me, let alone, you know, have a chance to find a girl that might like me. But when I went to camp, they didn't know me. And so I had an opportunity to meet people that I might get to know a little bit better later on. And I don't know that I married one of them because I don't remember meeting my wife at camp. And she remembers meeting me at Bob Jones before I remember meeting her. The bad part is, I dated her sister first. And many of her friends. But she was praying for me. So I don't know what she did wrong to get stuck with me, but she did. But she also was a worker at Camp Assurance. And in fact, she actually worked on staff the summer before I worked on staff. And so it's kind of interesting how God brings folks together. And we've got different ones that do meet their spouses on camp staff. In fact, Dave's other two brothers, or two of his other brothers, Alan and Tim, both met their wives somewhat kind of through Camp Assurance, and they worked together with them while they were on camp staff also. Any questions at all? Very good. Turn to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. We're going through the book of Acts in the little church where I'm at right now. I'm there. I was interim pastor. Then we got to looking around when we would have church business meetings, and Deb and I decided we better join the church so there's enough of us for a quorum when we have church business meetings. Plus, when we're going there every Sunday, we probably ought to be a part of it. And so we're going through the book of Acts, and I'm trying to cover half a chapter each Sunday. And then I did the math. There are 26 chapters in Acts. What did I just decide to do? Preach a whole year through the book of Acts. So we're in the process of that. And this was the message from this morning. Now, to get you in the right frame of reference, Peter and John were coming into the temple, and at the beautiful gate, there was a man there who was lame, had been lame from birth. We find out in this part of the chapter, that happened in chapter 3, in this part of the chapter, we find out he had been lame for 40 years. Everybody knew him. He was always in that spot, always begging for money. Everybody knew he was the guy that couldn't walk, and he'd been there as long as they could remember. And Peter looked him in the eye when he asked for money and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." And he reached down and he lifted him up. And the man not only stood up, he started getting Baptist-costal. He had never been able to jump before, and he was jumping around and leaping. And he stayed right with the two apostles as they went in. And the afternoon prayer time got broke up that afternoon. And people came running to see the man and to see, is he really, what, is it that guy? It's that guy? And Peter was wise enough to realize, God's drawing a crowd for me, let's preach. And so he began to preach and talked about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye killed. He put the emphasis right on the people. You were the ones here shouting, "Crucify him." God has raised him from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ. And he preached salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there was a group of people in Jerusalem, and they believed they were pretty powerful. And they didn't like any idea that said there was a resurrection or that you could have miracles. And frankly, they had been pretty bummed over the last 2.5 years because Jesus had done so many miracles, they had a hard time pushing their ideas. They were called the Sadducees. And they were pretty sad, you see, because there was no great hope. And the problem was, some of the biggest named Sadducees were the families of the high priest. There were 4 or 5 families, all of the line of Aaron, and they kind of rotated a little bit depending upon who honked off the Romans. And that's who determined who was a high priest. And so there was Annas and Caiaphas, and Annas had honked off the Romans, so he was put out. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was considered the high priest. However, the high priesthood had kind of become kind of like the Illinois legislature. So even though Michael Madigan is no longer the Speaker of the House, he still gets to tell them who he is. And so Caiaphas took a back seat to Annas as John and Peter came before them, but before they met with them, they realized it was too late in the day, because you know, obviously politicians go to work after 4 o'clock, unless maybe they want to pass a $1.9 trillion bill at 2 in the morning while the rest of us are asleep. But anyhow, did I have to say that? I probably didn't, but you already knew that happened. And so they put Peter and John in prison overnight, and apparently the lame man was with them. Now, may I tell you something? There's coming a point where I believe Baptist preachers and others are going to end up in jail. And you might look at that and say, "Oh, woe is me." But no. Peter and John had the first apostolic Bible college. And they gave an entire paid scholarship to the lame man. And overnight, He got an education in Jesus Christ. You know, bad things may happen, but God has a purpose. So let's find the purpose and let's do what God intends. And so the next morning, it was time for them to get up, go before the Sanhedrin. I really doubt that they had much of a continental breakfast. They were just brought there. And they were threatened never to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. The Sadducees absolutely hated that because we killed him. He's dead. No, he rose from the dead. And Peter preached to them. You know, it's really hard to argue with an object lesson when the object is right there, kind of jumping up and down, and showing that he really has been healed. And those Sadducees had a really hard time saying, we don't believe it, because they walked by him every day. Probably some of them were good people trying to put money, you know, they'd put a penny or two. They were all wealthy. They were the elite, the Sadducees were. There were really not very many of them, but they were very powerful because the high priest family was a part of them. And I'm sure they put a few pennies in his cup to feel good about themselves and walk on in. They couldn't argue with the fact he'd been healed. But they couldn't have these guys preaching about Jesus. So that's kind of where we are at the moment. So we find Peter and John and the 40-year-old lame man in front of the Sanhedrin. The leaders of Israel, that's the Sanhedrin, commanded them to never speak in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth again. And the disciples bluntly answered in verse 19, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. This frustrated the leaders, who threatened them some more, but were afraid to do anything to them, since the people considered Peter and John as God's men. They did heal a man who they all knew had been lame for 4 decades, and he was standing right there as proof. Can you imagine politicians afraid of the people? But these fellows were. They wanted to put an end to this, but they didn't dare try because all the people looked at them. And also at that time, the church seemed to be a wonderful community of love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And they were considered a very positive influence in the city. And so they only warned them. Now, one commentator said that the initial meeting before the Sanhedrin, you'd get a warning. They weren't allowed to punish you until you'd been warned. If you want to read ahead to chapter 5, you'll find out they figured out how to do something, and in chapter 6 and 7 and 8, they figured out how to do a lot. But they feared the people. And right now, this can be our recourse at this moment. We must stand courteously for God and be gracious with all of our detractors. Peter and John spoke with boldness, but not brashly and not with any disrespect. And that included their Facebook posts. Okay, kids, I just threw that in. They didn't have Facebook back then. The only book that you could read was their face, okay? All they had were scrolls. But you had to be careful how you addressed the leaders. And they were. Regardless what comes or what we think about government interference in our personal and religious lives, we must speak with courtesy and kindness and always with respect. That is especially important with our neighbors and friends with whom we may, at times, have disagreement. Now, I do wonder, and you might turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. I wonder if Peter was thinking about this incident when he wrote the verses there in 1 Peter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of their visitation. In other words, when the Spirit of God works on their heart, they'll remember the godly good influence you've had, and they'll glorify God because you showed them what a Christian should be like. Verse 13, this is a command. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake is the limiting of the command to submit. So if to submit means I have to reject Jesus as Lord, I can't do that for the Lord's sake, therefore I'm not to submit in that vein. But if the fire marshal comes in and says you need to hang 5 fire extinguishers throughout the building, I really come across like a dunce if I say, I have my religious liberty. You can't tell me what to do with our building. Look, when we go on a rapture, they get the building. Let me put it this way. You better all make sure you're not still here after the rapture to argue with them, right? Right. So if they want five more fire extinguishers in the building, put five more fire extinguishers in the building. Okay? That's no biggie. That's really for our safety. We really should have that. Now, threaten the teens within an inch of their life if they just go to spray them to find out how much fun it is. All right? But he goes on to say this. Or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Even secular leaders can praise those who do well, who are honest, who are forthcoming, who provide good service. We need to pray that God raises up some Daniels and some Josephs, men who are in the middle of all that's going on to be able to say the right word at the right time and have the godly influence. And if you know someone like that, you pray for them just like you pray for your missionaries, because they're in a tough spot and it's going to get tougher. And we need to pray for God to give them tremendous grace and wisdom. I got tickled in talking to Ian Paisley. The last time, really, I got to talk to him, I didn't talk to him much, but a few times I got a chance to talk to him. He actually had an Irish, I don't know what he was, archbishop, cardinal, he was high up. And they were in the hospital together. And Dr. Paisley witnessed to that old hard-shelled Roman Catholic, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He didn't leave the church, but he tried to influence his men. And then, shortly after they'd both been in the hospital, Dr. Paisley gets a phone call. And it's one of his, you know, runners said, the Archbishop wants to see you. Well, for him, that would be like, you know, walking into one of the rooms with a Godfather or something. I mean, they hated him. He was the Ulster Protestant, and he didn't know. They might be wanting to kill him for all he knew, but he said, he wants to talk to you. And so he went in. He told his man to shut the door. And he said, Ian, I want you to preach my funeral. He said, sir, I'm not Roman Catholic. He said, I don't care. I told them what it's going to be, and they got to do it because they don't get the money if they don't do what I tell them. He said, well, what do you want me to do? Preach the gospel, brother. Tell them how to come to Jesus. They've never heard it. All they've heard is good works. And so in the midst of all the bigwig Roman Catholics in Ulster, Dr. Paisley, the Protestant, gets to go preach Christ. Why? Because God put him in a hospital with something that he wasn't sure he's going to live through. Hey, we don't know what God brings to trials. But if he's going to bring them, let's use them for the best purpose possible. Every nurse ought to hear about Jesus. Every doctor ought to know it's all in God's good timing and God's care. You do the best you can, sir, but God's the one in charge. Peter says we're to do things for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Please remember, sinners don't know better. They act that way because they're sinners. And sometimes we act that way because we're sinners. We still have to do battle with the flesh. But they haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't know about him. And really, we're growing up now. These guys are growing up in a time where we have a lot of biblical illiterates. Kids that have no knowledge of who Jesus Christ is other than a swear word. We should not be surprised when they act like they do, look like they do, speak like they do. But we can still interact with them and seek to help them see and hear about the greatness and wonderfulness of our God. As free and not using our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There's a lot there in that passage that you can put into practice. The leaders of Israel sent them on their way, and one commentator says it was a matter of law, that which we talked about that already. In verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Their first thought was to go to the church. For all we know, that church had met the night before for an all-night prayer meeting. I wouldn't be surprised. They had that kind of desire and that kind of love for the Lord. They had that kind of belief that their prayer would make a difference. Are you praying every day for your new pastor? Let me tell you something. I can tell you right now, I can tell you right now that your pulpit committee is going to find you your new pastor by the end of April. Without a doubt. I have no idea what year, but they'll find him by the end of April sometime. I think I now know who's on the pulpit committee because they all went. Are you praying for him? Are you praying for the man? God's not surprised. He knows who he is. He's going to bring him about in the right time. You say, when's he going to bring him about? He's going to bring him about when he's got you prepared for him. Because right now, you've been drinking milk out of the same cow for so long, you've got to forget what that tastes like. Otherwise, all you're going to do is judge the milk from the new cow by the old cow, and that ain't fair. That ain't right. Because if God wanted you to have milk from the old cow, he'd have left him here. He's bringing in a new cow. It's going to be wonderful. But you got to forget what you got used to. You actually have to listen to some really bad speakers. I'm here to help you. And so you've got to listen to some of these folks so that when you get the good cow, the new cow, you go, wow, this is great. Now you laugh at me, but I got to tell you, when we went through this process twice at our church, we saw that God used the process to cause some folks to really begin to understand that there were things they could do to help in the ministry. Amen. God brought us a new financial person. She had a little bit of experience. She was a CPA and had worked for PepsiCo for like 25 years, okay? God caused a couple of fellas to decide they could be deacons or trustees. We had a couple of folks decided, well, I'll try my hand at Sunday school teaching. Now, if you really want to find out if you can teach Sunday school, volunteer to teach a junior high. If you can handle that, you can handle anything. And people were willing to step up because you know what? The church isn't the pastor. The pastor's just the choir director, and you're all supposed to be singing on the same page. And so you got to find God's leader. And to do that, he's got to get you ready to be the right kind of followers. And we were not when our pastor of 40 years left. But he worked us over pretty good for about 9 months, 10 months. And then here came the new cow. And he did pretty well. He wasn't at all like the old cow. In fact, the old cow was 76 years old. The new cow used more energy in giving 5 minutes of announcements than the old cow could get up for in an entire sermon. It's because he was in his 30s. He was young. Now, that doesn't mean the next guy's going to be young. Doesn't mean the next guy's going to be old. But what you're looking for is God's gift for your church. You find that by praying for it. Okay, I'm off my notes, but I'm going to share this just a little bit. Maybe I'm not supposed to, but I'm going to, because I've lived through two pulpit committees. I got named to a pulpit committee, and within 6 weeks, half the appliances in my home broke. I'm not kidding. Had to get a new refrigerator, had to get a new dishwasher. Thankfully, one of the other pulpit committee members had kids my kids' age, so they didn't care how long we talked on Sunday night, because they got to play. They loved it. Not so sure the wives enjoyed it, but, and you know what? We had to get to know each other on the pulpit committee. Oh, we knew each other, but we didn't know each other like we needed to know each other, because we had to be able to read each other when we didn't want to say what we thought we needed to say, but we didn't want to say it, so we didn't say it, but we had to try to, you know, let them read our face to figure it out. An illustration of that point? David's brother, Tim. For 3 years, I thought it'd be wonderful to have Tim. He married Heather from Hoopston. They're both Camp Assurance kids. It'd be great for them to come pastor our church. And so we had him come down to speak. Boy, his kids shook every hand, and they were just as cute as buttons, and it was great and wonderful. I thought he preached a great message. Everybody said he didn't use the Bible when he preached. That was news to me. I listened to the sermon again, and then I found out something. Our folks didn't know he was quoting scripture unless he said, according to 1 Timothy 2:4. When he just quoted it without saying a reference, they didn't know what he was saying was from the Bible. And at that point, I had to find out something about our church. We might not have been as biblically literate as I thought we were. You know, I went to Bible college. but not everybody did. His dad was a chairman of our board, and I've got to write that letter, the TBNT. You know what the TBNT is? You know what the TBNT is? It's not a television station. Thanks, but no thanks. And I got to write it to a good friend whom I really love, whose family I love, whose dad's a chairman of my board, and going to decide what my salary is next year. We didn't talk about it for 3 weeks. And then I picked Mike up, and we were driving in, and I said, Mike, what do you think about Brother Tim? He said, I don't know. What do you think about Brother Tim? He had a horrible habit of doing that because he knows I just love to talk. And he didn't want to have to be the first one to say it. And I said, I just didn't sense that the Spirit of God was in that. He said, I didn't either. And he said, neither did the other one on the pulpit committee. I said, okay. I wrote and signed the TBNT. Do you know what happened when he went home? Tim went home, and that week, his pastor, Brother Dave, said, Tim, God's calling my wife and I to Georgia, and I'm going to encourage the board to consider you to come be the next pastor. Usually when a youth pastor, his pastor leaves and the people think about having him come, they look at him and they say this, he's a youth pastor. But when Brother Dave said that, every man on the board looked at the other end of the table at Tim and thought, that other church was after him to get him to come be a pastor. Maybe we better catch on to something. And here's what I found out. On a pulpit committee, though I'm working for my church, I'm working for God's church wherever it is. And he may use your pulpit committee to help some other church or to encourage some other guy. When I first got out of Bob Jones, a pulpit committee asked me to come fill the pulpit a number of times. And they had called a pastor. I knew him, he was a friend, but he had to go play in the Maranatha alumni football game. So I filled the pulpit one more Sunday. And while I'm on the platform, new graduate from Bob Jones University, no wife, no hope of a wife, no car paid off, I'm living with my parents. And this young platform looked at me and he said these words, you know, if we hadn't called Brother so-and-so, we'd have probably called you. Now, I had two thoughts. Number one, man, are you an idiot? There is no way I'm ready for this job. But number two, I said, thank God that somebody thinks it's worth me to keep on trying. I was a short order cook, bottle washer mostly. And that was such an encouragement at that moment. And that pulpit committee encouraged me. So they may talk to fellas, and they may not ever even come to your church, but they may do something to help. We had one guy that thought, a former fellow from a former ministry, just absolutely hated his guts. Well, it was my job as a pulpit committee person to find out what any prospect's best friend and worst enemy thought about him. So I asked one of the references, do you know who it was he got upset about? Oh yeah, he lived, yeah. I got his name and got his phone number. I called him up. Oh, man, if you can get that guy, you ought to get him. He's a really good man. Now, some of them people at that church, they weren't so good, and they told him things wasn't right, but I'm telling you what, if that man came to a church that I could drive to, I'd go to his church. He was a good pastor. I called the man up, and I said, may all my enemies talk about me as the guy that you think hates you, and told him about it. You know, he almost wept. For 10 years, he had thought that this was going to be something, and God allowed us to have a little healing session over the phone. So, you pray for your pulpit committee, because God's got uses for them they hadn't even thought of yet. Pray for their wife, because if, you know, half their appliances break, she will not be happy. And if mama ain't happy, the pulpit committee ain't happy, okay? It gets tough for them. They're listening to more sermons than you can imagine, because now everybody can go online and listen at this place and that place and the other place. How does a pulpit committee member know if the guy's a good preacher? How long does it take you to fall asleep while the sermon's going? No, what is it really? We had one guy, boy, I mean, on paper, he looked like John the Apostle and Paul and Bob Jones Sr. all wrapped into one. And then we heard his sermon. I thought we were listening to Dr. Phil. It was all philosophical whatever and made no biblical sense. And he was from Montana. I'm glad we didn't waste that money bringing him all the way to Illinois. So pray for them, for God to have wisdom. If you see their wife is having to hang around church an hour afterwards, you got Culver's. You got Dairy Queen. Invite her out. If they have kids and they're hanging around, do something nice for them. My kids have never forgotten the night that the choir director said, hey, let's go to Dairy Queen. Why? She's our friend. She likes us. And frankly, sometimes the kids whose dads are on the pulpit committee would like to know that somebody likes them because everybody's looking at them funny and trying to talk to them for things that they have no idea what they're supposed to answer. And if you're one of those people that are always trying to talk to the wife or the kid to try to get the inside scoop, go slap yourself. Quit being nosy. Because one of the hardest jobs I ever had to do was submit to that young guy that I knew everything about once he became my pastor. Sometimes the less you know, the safer it is for you. And really, you're not voting like you're voting for the cheerleader at high school. Don't look at his wife's hairdo and, you know, or can she play the piano or does she sing alto because we need more altos in the choir. By the way, if you do, call Bethel Baptist. They got like five altos for every soprano, if we even have a soprano. No, that's not what matters. There's one prayer request. God, we need the man you want us to have. Please, when he comes, make us all know who he is so that what we do is the work of the Holy Spirit of God with our vote. Do you like that? Amen. That's just basic pulpit committee 101. And by the way, if you've got a guy here that during the time you're without a pastor becomes the answer man, that was kind of my job. You know, I had the Bible college degree. I was a pastor. And so everybody came to me and asked questions. Please remember when the new pastor comes, he's no longer the answer man. You take those things to the pastor. Otherwise, you put him in a bad spot. You may cause jealousy back and forth, something else. I didn't realize that I was in a competition. I didn't know I was in it until the pastor had left. I'm not sure he knew we were in it, but there seemed to be some jealousy back and forth because I knew all the people. I'd help raise their kids. I'd been around for a long time. They knew me from camp. Some of them had been campers, gotten saved while they were at camp. And so sometimes if you're that guy, here's the words you need to know. Please ask the pastor. God bless you and turn away and walk away. That's your sole answer. And I had to do that to one of my best friends. And she looked at me and she shook her head and she said, I guess I'm the dummy. I said, no, but you're getting smart. Now that's just practical stuff. Nobody told me to say that. But you know what? I feel for you because any time you have a ship without a captain, you never know what could happen to the rudder. But God's given you some good and godly folks to lead and to guide and to keep things on a right course. And God's got the most wonderful man for you. And he's getting you ready for him. And when he comes, don't ever think, well, we voted him in. No, if you do it right, the Holy Spirit of God brings him to you as a gift, and your vote just confirms the work of the Spirit of God. By the way, in this passage, they begin to pray. As Peter and John come back, the people begin to pray. They understand that there's oppression coming. And the first thing they do, and you could write this down, this church at Jerusalem, with no Bible college, with no Christian radio, with no Christian books, figured out exactly how to respond to persecution. Step one, cry out to God. Step two, I don't see your writing. Hopefully you can remember this. You have to buy the tape. Step one, call out to God. Step two, remember he's the God who created and sustains. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. And thirdly, remember what the Bible said you're to do when persecution comes, and that it is coming. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So we shouldn't be shocked that people don't like us. I had somebody on my Facebook page say, the problem we have are evangelicals like you. I thought, wow, are you off course? I'm not an evangelical. I'm a fundamentalist. I mean, that's like saying I'm not a rhino, man. I am a full-blown alt-right Republican. I'm not really, but because alt-right has a different interpretation for different people. But I mean, I'm even more than an evangelical. I'm a fundamentalist. That probably would have blown the gasket for whoever wrote it, okay? But I am glad they knew I was an evangelical. I don't know how they knew it, but they did. All three of those steps, cry out to God, remember who it is we're praying to, and then take a look at Scripture. And what you'll find in this chapter, and I'm going to summarize here really quick, they went back and they quoted the first two verses of Psalm 2. And then they likened the heathen and the kings who were against God, who stood up against God and said, that's what Herod and Pilate and the Roman soldiers and the people of Israel did in standing up to Jesus Christ. They understood that Psalm 2 was a messianic psalm. And so they were not surprised that now these leaders of Israel are standing up to John and Peter and by extension to the church. And so they began to pray. And what did they pray? Oh God, please give us peace. Please get us out of the trial. Oh God, please smite those people. No, they didn't say any of those things. Here's what they said. Oh God, give us boldness to declare the gospel. Give us boldness to speak God's word. If you're going to go through the trial, go boldly. I mean, even Captain Kirk was smart enough to do that. So go boldly. And why? To bring glory to your child, Jesus. That's how we are to respond to oppression. Not to run away, not to ask God to smite our enemies. Give us boldness. Do you think God approved of their prayer? Yeah, you know how I know? It said, and the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And guess what they did? They spoke with boldness. Isn't that amazing? They prayed for boldness. And they got boldness. They prayed together as one. And I hope your church is unified in not only praying for your pastor, but praying for God to give you wisdom. As you go forth in this community, you have a tremendous opportunity. You don't even have to go to the mission field to get an international audience. You just got to cross the river over to West Lafayette. They're all coming to Purdue. Why, you could bring in every nationality and language you wanted to and have a tremendous ministry with them. There's a lot of opportunities. One of the things in I'll end with this. You say, preacher, what am I supposed to do with what you said? Well, hopefully you got those 3 points down. But then I want to encourage you to go and read John chapter 16. You say, why is that? Because in verse 33, Jesus said to them, the last verse of the chapter, these things I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, we can expect problems. We can expect trials. We can expect hardships. But be of good cheer, God has overcome the world. Now why do I read John 16? To find out what these things are. It says, I've spoken unto you these things. Let's find out what those things are, because that will help us as we cry out to God, as we remember who he is and his power, and thirdly, remember the word that he's given to us to know what to do as we face oppression. Building may not shake, but your heart, like mine last night, may be truly stirred to take action as God directs. Found this poem. So this way, Brother Kim can say he heard 3 points in a poem. They cast their nets in Galilee. A guy named William Alexander Percy wrote this sometime around the turn of the 1900s. They cast their nets in Galilee, just off the hills of Brown. Such happy, simple fisher folk before the Lord came down. Contented, peaceful fishermen before they ever knew the peace of God that filled their hearts, brimful and broke them too. Young John, who trimmed the flapping sail, homeless in Patmos, died. Peter, who hauled the teeming net, head down, was crucified. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in sod. That's talking about the earthly side. Yet brothers pray for but one thing, the marvelous peace of God. And there, he's talking about the other side of Jordan. And there, all those who try to hinder us will know no peace whatsoever. And then some aged sage wrote these lines last night as I was preparing this sermon. So be bold in prayer and pray to be before men who defame, to be so bold in power and word to glorify Jesus' name. I trust that's what you'll do with this message tonight. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Brother Ray's going to come to take over the rest of the service. I just want to encourage you right now to pray and ask God to show you how you should put this message to work. For me, it was to eliminate some things off the weekly DVR. I just don't need to watch that stuff. It wastes too much time. It has too much of the world in it. I don't know what it is for you. But wherever we go, we ought to be ready to speak boldly in the power, the name of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would fill us with that ability and that wisdom, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.